Well, good evening. We are continuing tonight in our series on 1 John. And I'm not going to do any review. I want to get right into it. But I just will say, if you recall, 4 weeks ago, we completed chapter 4. So we're moving into 1 John chapter 5 tonight. Don't turn there. Turn to John 16. We're going to read in John 16 first. So that's where I would turn. But you should be able to recall by now that we've titled this series on Christians that need to be vaccinated against false teachers and false doctrine. And one major factor that really makes our Christian lives vaccinated against such falsities is knowing that through God, we can overcome all of our problems. And that's going to be the focus of our message tonight. That's what we've titled it, Overcoming All Your Problems. Most of you know by now that I love looking at and studying the different names for God in the Bible, to the point where even I could be teaching in something completely unrelated to just a topical study of the names of God, and we come across it in scripture reading, and I'll stop and start talking about the names. I think it's that interesting. But did you ever stop and think that as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ or born-again Christians, there's different names for us in the Bible as well? So I went through and listed a couple. Of course, the original name for Christians were those of the way or followers of the way. They've been called disciples, believers, Christians, children of God, the saved, saints. But in this chapter of 1 John, John has another name for Jesus' followers. And I think it's critically important because John calls us overcomers. This name is based probably in the words of Jesus in John 16, which is why I said turn there. We'll start there tonight. And we're going to just read a few verses. But in John 16, 31, this is what John recorded of the words of Jesus. John 16, starting in verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So let me ask you something. If we are overcomers, why is it that so many Christians feel depressed and defeated? Why do churches sometimes, at least in my opinion, feel more like hospitals for sick and broken Christians rather than forward operating bases in enemy territory preparing troops for deployment? And listen, church is the first place you should go when you're hurting and when you're broken and you need to heal. But we've got to remember that's only because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's that relationship that we have. You ever been afraid to ask someone how they're doing? Sometimes just a casual, "How are you?" can generate a very discouraging answer. And I think one of the neatest ones is, "Well, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances." Well, one preacher said this, and I'm totally going to quote him because I love it. He said, "Your circumstances are like a mattress. If you're under them, they will smother you. But if you're on top of them, you'll rest easy." Well, listen, we all have problems in life, and we will find ourselves enduring seasons of tribulation. But the key issue here tonight is that we're overcomers. And I want to convince you before we leave tonight that we really are overcomers. So how should born-again believers respond when they ask, "How are you?" I think a better response is, "I'm overcoming. Thanks for asking." And that's the truth. It's because we are overcomers that we can obey Paul's command in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, I got a lot I want to cover tonight. I'm going to try not to talk too fast and I'll get yelled at. And one of the things I usually do is I'll just don't take the time to turn there. Because if you take the time to turn there, I'm going to lose time to speak. But turn there. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:18 because I just noticed, literally today, just noticed this and changed my notes because I think this is so neat. Now, this is a very familiar verse. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, but I'm going to wait because I want you to see it with your eyes while I read it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. And this is what Paul wrote. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, again, that's a very, very familiar verse. There's so many great stories out there. I think of The Hiding Place. Of course, that was a really big deal in our church because of the company that came here and performed it for us. But that story of Corrie Ten Boom and her sister being thankful for the fleas. Do you remember that? Yeah. So this is a familiar verse, right? Give thanks and everything. But look how Paul worded this, because it's a command. And look how it's worded. In everything, give thanks. Not give thanks for everything. And there's a difference. We're not just to give thanks for everything, but in everything we can thank God that we're not alone, that we're born again, and in the end we will be overcomers. Now let me say this. Being an overcomer is not being some kind of super Christian. It's being a normal Christian. And it's simply living our lives in the reality that we are overcomers in Christ. All right, with all that, now we're going to move into 1 John. And we're going to see that to be vaccinated Christians who are overcomers, there's three characteristics that we must have in common with what 1 John taught us here. And that's our outline for tonight. You can bring it up, Brandon. Overcoming Christians must have an affection for God's people. That's our first point. Our second point, overcoming Christians must have obedience to God's commandments. And finally tonight, when we get to it, overcoming Christians must have assurance of God's promise. And I'll point that out right now. Notice it's singular there. Yeah, we should believe in all of God's promises, but specifically what we're looking at tonight is one promise. And it's the assurance we have of this one promise from God that John brings up. And we're going to talk about that towards the end. All right, so as I said, our first characteristic tonight that we're going to examine as overcoming Christians is having affection for God's people. And this is the first verse of John, 1 John 5. We'll read it to get grounded here. 1 John 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So to be overcomers, we first must be sure that we are born of God. This means that we believe Jesus is the Christ. It means that we believe that he is the divine anointed one, the Messiah, the deliverer, promised in the Old Testament. I read somewhere, putting this together, and I didn't put it in my notes, and I should have because it was pretty neat. But I like how, it may have even been J. Vernon McGee, I don't know, but they said, you know, to be born again is believing all of the Old Testament and the New Testament together. Because it all points to Jesus, and it's all true. The verb translated believeth comes from the Greek word pisteo. Now, it means to be persuaded of something to the extent that it changes your life. This Greek word is used as a verb throughout John's gospel and his epistles, and I'm pointing it out because when we get to our third point tonight, we're going to look at a different use of that Greek word. But the important takeaway here is that intellectual belief in Jesus does not make us Christians any more than intellectual belief in Hitler makes us Nazis. To be born of God means we believe Jesus is the Christ to the degree it changes our lives. And I want to say that again because I was talking to somebody in a congregation, I won't say who, and it sits up front here, that loves to come to me and remind me every once in a while that I have a tendency to talk too fast. And we were joking on Tuesday morning because I told her, I said, you know, last week, Kara and I were at the end of unpacking our house. We're like 99% done. And I pulled this folder out, and it had some of my old high school work. That's an older folder. And one of them was a paper that I wrote, and it was graded on both the writing of the paper and the presentation of the paper, because you had to present it in front of the class. And I got like 5 out of 5 for writing it, because it was really, really good. I got 4 out of 5 for my presentation, and the only thing the instructor wrote was, "You talk too fast." And I am not making that up. So this is when I remind you that that was my first year in Naples, Florida. And I grew up in New York. I'm supposed to talk fast. You know how hard it was just to lose that accent? Every once in a while it comes out. But I've worked very hard over the years to get rid of any kind of a Yankee accent so I don't get thrown out of places when I start talking. So let me read this point again. To be born of God means we believe Jesus is the Christ to the degree that it changes our life. Such belief produces love for him that begat and also those begotten of him. And that word is repeated 3 times in that first verse. Born, begat, begotten, it all means the same thing, born. One more time, 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him that is begotten of him. The Bible teaches that love for God and love for his children are inseparable. As a child of God, I'm a brother to every person who is born of God, which means those who are born again. And I've been struggling because, like most pastors, on the way home after preaching on a Wednesday night or Sunday, when you're driving home in a car, your wife lets you know how good you did. And one of the things that she's been harping on lately is I'm using the word Christian a little bit too flippantly when I preach. And because in my mind, I know what a Christian is. But people that may be watching, don't have a relationship, may resort in their mind to that generic, oh, well, I was born in America, of course I'm a Christian. And that's not what a Christian is. So I painfully went through this in an edit tonight and tried to make sure I was really emphasizing when I say Christian in this, or when John says Christian, we're talking about a true born-again believer, a biblical definition of what a Christian is. It doesn't matter what color their skin is. It doesn't matter what country they live in. It doesn't matter what church they go to. And honestly, it really doesn't matter who they vote for president for either. I may not like you if you vote for the person I didn't vote for, but I still have to love you if you're a Christian, right? All right, I want you to turn there. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians 12. We're gonna read about 11 verses here. So 1 Corinthians 12. And this is because Paul told us the same thing, that we have to love our Christian brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to start in verse 12. So 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. And this is what Paul, you're familiar with this. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Again, this whole thing is about how we treat each other. And again, I almost said how we treat each other as Christians, which I mean that, but how we treat each other as the true believers, as the born-again members of the body of Christ. Some of us may be eyes and ears and feet in the body. Some of us may be the armpit of the body. Got to love them no matter what. We must care for each other, and we must look out for each other. You know, I'm glad she's not here tonight, because it's so much easier to talk about people when they're not here. But Kathy Biggs is a great example of this. She has a massive caring heart, and she seems to always have her finger on the pulse of what's happening. And I'll be honest with you, when I haven't seen somebody for a few weeks, or when somebody comes in here kind of dragging and I know something's wrong, usually I can just go to Kathy and find out what the problem is. She just knows. And that's great, and that's a blessing, but you know what? Kathy's only one person, and there's no way she could be responsible for keeping up with every single person that comes to these doors on a Sunday morning. And you know what? Your pastor is only one person, too. And let me tell you something about the four pastors that God has placed at this church. None of us are perfect. You know, recently you may have wrote me an email or left a message on my phone, and you might not hear back from me. Don't take it personally. Don't automatically assume that because I didn't contact you right away that I don't care about you or that you're not important. I'm not perfect. My phone, I don't know what it is. I'm getting 15, 20 phone calls a day from around the world telling me I need to vote for this person or vote for that person. I'm just not answering it anymore. So at any given time, I've got 15 or 16 unanswered voicemails because it takes me, okay, I'm going to go delete them all now. You might get caught up in that. It doesn't mean that I didn't take your call because I'm like, oh, I don't want to talk to this person. I'm not perfect. You need to reach out and find out what the problem is if you've reached out to one of your pastors and haven't heard back. I spoke to a church member a few weeks ago that was upset. That pastor didn't return a voice message as quick as they thought they should. And they thought that the pastor didn't care about them. We know that's not true. I spoke to another member recently who's going through a hard time. And this person feels like the church has completely neglected them because nobody has reached out to them. They actually told me they'd rather go and deal with their lost neighbor than with the church. Folks, it ought not be so. We as truly born-again believers are commanded to love each other as we love ourselves. And if you're not feeling the love from your church, there's some responsibility on you too. Seek, knock, ask, reach out. So many times, I got to tell you, whether you know it was a commander in the military, a police officer, like we have one sitting in the back right now, going to these calls day in, day out, you know, these massive problems that we have, or even a pastor doing counseling when there's an issue in the church. So many times, it's a simple issue or something that's not even an issue, that's way blown out of proportion because of miscommunication. And it's so easy to fix. Listen, nobody should suffer alone, and nobody should let somebody else suffer alone if you know they're suffering. So I have a challenge for you born-again Christians tonight. I want you to come to church this Sunday morning. I want you to look around and see who's missing. And I challenge each of you to pray for that person and then call them on Monday and tell them that you miss them and you're praying for them. Because I'll guarantee if each one of us do that this week, we're going to find somebody in this church who's hurting and feels like their church neglected them. As we get ready to move into our second point, I want to look at one more thing Paul wrote. In Galatians 5:6, he wrote, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." I love that. Faith which worketh by love. As we continue through the rest of this portion of Scripture tonight, you're going to start seeing a very important connection between faith and love. So in order for us to be overcomers, the first point tonight was that we have to have affection for God's people. Our second point is that we have to have obedience to God's commandments. None of us like that word, obedience. John puts it like this in 1 John 5:2. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." This means if we really love God, we will have a deep desire to obey his commandments. Moses wrote in Exodus 20, verse 7. I said that too fast. I'm sorry. Exodus 20, verse 7. You should all know this. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Okay, well, that's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Yes, specifically the third commandment. So if we love God, we will desire to use his name appropriately and never use his name in vain. And I would say if you're truly born again and you love God, it should hurt. It should tweak your ears every time you hear somebody misusing the Lord's name. You know, I read a funny story on Facebook the other night. One of my friends down in Orlando, it's a single mom of five, and she's the daughter of a pastor. And she wrote this, and I'm assuming they went to some corn maze or something over the weekend. She said, "Today at the corn maze, my 11-year-old girl asked me this. I know what the video says. No smoking, no swearing, blah, blah, blah. Do they mean real curse words or Christian curse words?" Of course, mom had a great response because she said, "All of them." But that legalism, man, that's going to be my Anastasia someday. I have absolutely no doubt. She's definitely the lawyer in the family. Many of you have heard the stories. Let me ask you, have any of you ever lost an argument to a four-year-old? About 2 months ago, Anastasia asked me one night if she could have just one more popsicle before bedtime. Just one more. Of course, that would be like the 10th popsicle of the night. And of course, I said, "No, you cannot have any more popsicles tonight. You can have a popsicle tomorrow." No argument. Life's good. She goes to sleep. Now picture this. The next morning, Kara and I are sitting at our little kitchen table. We're eating our breakfast and we're reading our Bibles. And out comes a sleepy walking Anastasia, just kind of. And what does she do? She goes right to the freezer and starts getting out a popsicle. Now, you know my response. Whoa. Hey, you can't have a popsicle for breakfast. No. And she looks at me and she says in a very clear voice, you said I could have a popsicle tomorrow, and it's tomorrow. So, of course, you know, Kara's looking at me out of the corner of her eye. You see the smirk, right? Like, oh, how are you going to handle this one, Dad? Well, I can tell you exactly what I said to my little lawyer. I said, bring it over here and I'll open it for you. So John reminds us in verse 2 that when we love God, we keep his commandments. And I think John, 1 John 5 verse 2 echoes the very words of Jesus in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John explained that if we love God, his commandments are not troublesome or terrible to us in verse 3. And I think there's a really big point here. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The word translated grievous means burdensome, so that God's commandments are not designed to be a burden to us. So many people, I think, especially the lost, they've got this idea that God is some kind of vengeful deity that sits on his throne and he's just waiting. Like, I know Jeffrey's going to make a mistake because there's no way he can keep these really hard commandments. And as soon as he does, zap, I'm going to get him, right? That's not the God that we serve. And that's not the point of these laws. God's commands are not given to be a burden. They're given to be a blessing to us. In every command, God is saying, don't hurt yourself and don't hurt someone I love. Like when you were a child, I imagine your parents probably said something like, don't go play in the street, right? Why did they give you that command? Because they loved you and they didn't want you to get hurt. Were you ever told by your parent to go play in the street? Probably not, right? I was thinking about that because now Kara's homeschooling all three of our children, and I imagine there's moments when she probably wants to tell them to go play in traffic, but obviously she never would because she loves them. Parents give their kids rules to keep them safe, and that's why God gives us certain commands. If you're married, you've been married, do you remember when you started dating? Remember how far you would go to please your sweetheart, and it wasn't an issue. You were glad to do it. Well, going out of your way to please your spouse was easy, and you know why? Because true love always seeks to please. When we understand God's purpose for his commands, we will have the attitude that's expressed in Psalm 119. I'm just going to read one verse. Psalm 119, verse 47. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. We will love God's commandments because we know they are for our benefit. So in order for us to be born again overcomers, we must first have affection for God's people. Second, we got to have obedience to God's commandments. And our final point tonight is that we got to have assurance of God's promise. And in verse 4, John tells us what that promise is that we must have assurance in. 1 John 5, verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. When we're born of God, we receive a new nature. We know this. It's a divine nature, and we call this regeneration, which means a spiritual rebirth or being born again. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and again, very familiar verses tonight. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is what it means to be regenerated. Look, when I was physically born, I came half from my mom, half from my dad. I had these genes. The genes came from my parents, and that's what makes up who I am today. When I was born again, I was regened or regenerated. And this is why John states that if we're born of God, we will overcome the world. The word translated world in this verse is the Greek word cosmos. We've seen it earlier in the letter. It means an arrangement or system. And specifically as John is using it here, he's talking about the evil world system that's opposed to God. How many of those born of God overcome the world? Well, the answer should be everyone. And here's something you may not have known. The word overcometh in this verse is translated from the Greek word Nikeo. This word was also the name for the Greek goddess Nike, which of course is the name of a very popular athletic shoe. But the Greek word itself means victory. overcoming is victory. The same Greek word is used in Revelation, and I'll read it to you. Revelation 15:2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on a sea of glass, having the harps of God. Overcoming is victory. Paul gives us some similar commentary. Romans 12, I'm going to read 19 through 21. Romans 12, 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if an enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And then Romans 12, 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Same word. Imagine you put victory in there. Sounds a little bit silly. You have to reword a little bit to make it make sense in English. But it's saying, don't let evil have victory over you. Have victory over evil by doing good. Evil forces in this world are always trying to drag us away from God and get us to do things that are sinful. In this world, there are really only two kinds of people, victims and victors. The promise of the Bible is those who are born of God are not victims, but victors who overcome the world. Once we've been born of God and we receive new natures in Christ, then we are ready to overcome. But John gives us the key to how we are able to overcome in verse 4. I'm going to read it again. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We do not overcome by trying. We overcome by trusting, by having faith. If you remember earlier tonight, I talked about the Greek word pisteo, and I said it's most often translated as belief or believeth. It's used as a verb, and John uses it a lot. But here's something neat. In this verse, John uses the Greek word pistis. And it's the same Greek word, but instead of being used in verb form, it's being used in a noun form. And it's that last word in 1 John 5:4, faith. So instead of saying believeth as a verb, he's using faith as a noun. And although this may shock you, this is the only time in the Gospel of John and in his letters that he uses this Greek word as a noun. So, pisteo, the verb form of the word, but pistis is the noun form. And you only see it here, and clearly that's important what John is saying. Now listen, faith is not simply believing that what God says is true. Faith is acting upon it because it is true. Faith is the power source for overcomers. Or maybe you could say, I don't know, faith is the victory. Isn't that a song we sing? Yeah. Silly example of that from a preacher that I read about it, but I like it. He gave an example of a little boy playing baseball, talking to a spectator about the score. The little boy said, "We're behind 18-0." And the spectator said, "Wow, I bet you're really discouraged." And the little boy said, "Why should I be discouraged? We haven't even got the bat yet." John spends so much time talking about love, but notice that love and faith are two sides of the same coin and cannot be found without each other in the life of a Christian. Faith that does not lead to love is meaningless, and love that is not based on faith is powerless. The fact that love and faith go together is seen throughout the New Testament, and I'm going to read through some examples. You don't have to turn to any of them, but you're going to hear this over and over again. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 1, 15 and 16, Paul wrote, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So there it is, faith and love together. He says it again to the Colossians, people that go to college. I meant that, right? Colossians, I'm going to hear it on the way home tonight. Colossians 1, verses 3 and 4. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. So there it is again, faith and love. Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And it wasn't just Paul. Peter said this in 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That sounds like a song we sing too, right? Yeah. Faith and love. So the secret for overcoming our problems, our temptations, or whatever it is faith. Faith is the victory. One final thing, though. What do we have faith in? And I chose not to go down some kind of crazy rabbit trail because there's a lot of writing out there for Christians about this issue because of this whole postmodernism movement, and there's no such thing as absolute truth and moral relativity, and it's easy as a Bible teacher, which is where my mind goes much more often than a Bible preacher, to see something like that and jump on it and give a whole dissertation about is there truth and what is truth and what is moral objectivity. I'm not going to do that tonight. The short answer is we got to be careful when we're talking to people, especially lost people here, in our culture, in our society today, because to say we have faith in something, to them, what do you have faith in? So really, when we move it to our culture today, it's not just that we have faith and it's an active faith, but the importance is the object of our faith. And of course, that's how John ends this first portion of chapter 5, by telling us that our faith is in Jesus as the Son of God. 1 John 5, verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So this is the switch that turns on spiritual power in our lives. It's in Christ that we have the potential for daily victory over every temptation and problem in this world. You know, Paul asked the question, the Bible asks this in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? That's a long list of pretty bad stuff. But he answers the question in the next verse, Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. But what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Well, a conqueror is somebody who defeats his enemies. And we're looking at that pretty hard in my Sunday school lesson. We're talking about Joshua and going in and conquering the promised land. But Paul doesn't say we're conquerors. He says we're more than conquerors. To be more than a conqueror is to make our enemies our friends. The evil one tries to use our problems to defeat us, but God wants to use them to develop us. Matter of fact, Pastor talked a little bit about that on Sunday morning. He gave the analogy of a diamond being formed under pressure. James agrees to that. James says in James 1, verses 2 and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And he continues because he tells us what that patience produces in James 1, 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The evil one wants to use our problems to defeat and discourage us. God wants to use them to develop us so we will be spiritually mature, lacking nothing to fulfill his purposes in our life. God is far more concerned with our character than our comfort, because in heaven he shall wipe away all tears, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain. Of course, I'm just quoting Revelation 21:4. It's interesting, though. We all know Revelation 21:4, such a great verse. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. But just a few more verses, he says this, Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We can have victory. And as born-again believers, we're given a key to that victory, because the key is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're a born-again believer, You are an overcomer, and as an overcomer, you should have affection for God's people. You should be obedient to God's commandments, and you should have assurance of God's promise. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to continue in John chapter 5, because we're getting towards the end, and I'm planning on finishing this series. I got 3 weeks now. You know, Pastor Father and I go three on, three off. I'm starting my three tonight. I'm planning on finishing 1 John by the next 2 weeks when we're done. And we're moving into this all-important verse in 1 John 5 where it's his thesis statement for why he wrote all these things. And we're going to look at how you know you have eternal life. God bless you.
That was terrific. Remember, we're fasting as a church on Sunday for the nation, for the election, starting sundown Saturday and going to sundown on Sunday night. We're going to have a brief but a special time of prayer Sunday night after the service. Together as a congregation for our nation for the election. Well, glad you are here. I'm glad I was here tonight. That was good. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you this evening for your word and the encouragement of it, the truth of it, the challenge and the reminder tonight that Christ has overcome and we overcome in him. Father, dismiss us with your blessings. We pray that you would not only draw us, but others this Lord's Day. And we'll be thankful for, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.